With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The culture around us is dissolving more rapidly than ever. I would like to suggest to you the problem is not Washington, it's here. I don't believe the signal problem is up there. I don't believe it's in Montgomery. I believe it's right here. I don't think a culture changes from the top down. The top down gives a message, gives permission. It changes from the bottom up. And it can't change from the bottom up until you have change agents. And you can't have change agents till you have changed people.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents. We continue with our study of Colossians. Clothes make the man, it has been said. For right or wrong, people tend to judge what kind of person you are based on what you wear in public. Well, when Christians open their spiritual closet, they won't see shirts, pants, dresses, blouses, or jackets. They should see the glorious garments of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, and thankfulness. These are the characteristics of a life that has been truly transformed by Jesus Christ, and these are the clothes by which people will judge the impact that the Lord has truly made upon your life. Is your spiritual closet filled with these wonderful garments, or is it sadly lacking? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents.
Look with me, if you would, at verses 18 and 19. 18, 19, 20, and 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now he says, now let's leave the family of God and go to the family. And what do change agents in a family look like? Well, the first thing you see are wives that are submissive to their husbands. And they're doing it as unto the Lord. Wives that are submissive. You know, this is very radical. Can I tell you how radical this is? Now, some of us look at this and say, oh, submission, submission, submission. No, it is absolutely radical that the Bible, 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East culture, had anything addressed to a woman in general or a wife in particular, because women in general, and wives in particular in that culture, were nothing but property. That's it. Now, that's not the way God treats man, male and female, made in His image. And so the Word of God doesn't go around or over or bypasses women as if they're non-entities. It speaks to them. What hallmark of a changed woman as a wife shows up? She doesn't compete with her husband. She doesn't try to conquer her husband. She submits. Now, everybody wants to take all the time now to tell you what that doesn't mean, because we're scared to death. People are going to feel put down as soon as we use the word submission. Folks, submission is a good word. May I recommend it to you? When you leave here and that policeman says stop, may I suggest you submit? May I suggest that you not go through an inspection of your self-image at that moment? Well, I wonder if that will belittle me to submit to that policeman. I wonder if he's got more money than me. Should I submit to him? I wonder if he's smarter than me. Should I submit to him? I wonder if he's better than me. No. That's his office. And because that's his office, we submit. And in the order of the family, a wife submits to her husband. Let me tell you what it means, though. The word is rooted in a word that doesn't mean to put yourself down. It actually means this. The word submission comes from a root that means this: to rank someone else higher than myself. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to put myself down. It means to rank someone else higher. I now want to honor and respect my husband, not under his feet, I'm not over his head, but right where the first wife came from, his side. I come alongside of him. I submit to be his helpmate and completer, and I respect him, and my words will not shame him, and my life will not dishonor him. I come right along beside of him because God has changed me. I can be a change agent in my husband's life. And what about a husband? The husband loves his wife. Ephesians embellishes it and enlarges it to tell you to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially. And so what does a changed husband do? A changed husband loves his wife, and he leads his wife. How does he love and lead his wife? Well, Jesus showed you how to lead. You don't grab a hammer. You don't grab a scepter. You grab a towel and kneel and wash feet as a leader. And so you serve your wife. And because you serve your wife, you love your wife. And because you love your wife, you serve your wife. And because you love as Christ loved, you have died to yourself that you might sacrificially love your wife and care for her. Don't be harsh. I got to take a moment here. Why would Paul say to men, love, don't be harsh? By the way, the word harsh, it's rooted in a word that means intimidate. Love her, don't intimidate her. Why does he go to submit for a husband? Because there's a sense where husbands submit to their wives, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. Why does he go to those two things? Can I show you why? Because Paul is addressing, he's telling you, grace has come and it has changed you. And when grace changes your position, it breaks the power of sin. When it breaks the power of sin, it gives you the ability to live different than the world. And we know how the world will live in male and female relationships in marriage because of the curse of sin. How do we know? Because it tells us in the Bible. Keep your finger there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Look with me in the man and the woman sin in verses 1 through 6. God calls upon them, beginning in verse 7. And as he calls upon them, he then affirms their sin. He then brings the curse. Slip down to verse 15. Slip down, if you would, down to verse 16. To the woman, I've got to go read the whole curse, but look at this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now underline this, your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall, underline this, rule over you. The Hebrew word for desire is found only three times in the Old Testament. Once here, once in the Song of Solomon, and once in Genesis 4. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. See where it's used there. Look with me in Genesis chapter 4. Cain has sinned. The Lord is bringing judgment upon him. Look in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. What's that word? Desire is for you, but you must master it. Desire and master are there in a parallel with each other. In other words, sin wants to master you, but you must master sin. Sin desires you like a lion crouching. So back in Genesis 3, when it says your desire shall be for your husband, does not mean, like many read it, oh, that means a wife is going to sit and just say, oh, I just want my husband, I want my husband, I want my husband, I want my husband. No, you want your husband's position. You want to control and master your husband in your sin nature. That's the sin nature. When Jesus changes you, he changes your position and breaks the power of sin. So now a Christian wife does not want to compete and conquer her husband and control him and master him. She is now willing to come alongside of him. But now go back to Genesis 3. It says that he shall what? Rule over you. The word rule is a verb. But the word rule as a verb comes from a Hebrew word that's a noun. The Hebrew word that's a noun that's changed to a verb is in its noun form translated tyrant. So if the noun tyrant is made into a verb and it's translated rule, it could also be translated what? Tyrannize. Men and women in their sin, when they enter into marriage, the woman wants the man's position. Thus, militant feminism in our age. What do you also see rising in our age? Sinful response by men. Intimidation, abuse, and violence. Tyranny. But men, we don't tyrannize. We're not harsh. We're gentle, kind, patient. We love our wife sacrificially and as a servant. You see, Paul is directly attacking the effects of sin. And a Christian marriage with a Christian husband and a Christian wife with changed position, changed perspective, and changed clothes is distinctly different from the world. Instead of a woman who is jealous of, competing with, and wants to control her husband, she comes alongside of him. And instead of a man who is harsh and intimidating and tyrannizing his wife by ignoring her or even by physical violence in some despicable cases. On the contrary, this is a man that's ready to take off his authority as Jesus took off his clothes and put around himself a towel and would kneel and serve and go to a cross and out of love die for his bride, the church. But the family doesn't stop there because a husband and wife having a life like this are probably going to end up with children. Now what do you do with children? All right. Parents, what do you do? Again, Paul is being very succinct here. He says to the parents, to the children first, he says, children, I want you to honor and respect your parents. How do you honor and respect your parents? You obey them. You obey them. It's not you obey them if you think they're right. It's not you obey them if it's convenient. It's not you obey them if they're cool. It's not you obey them if they're Christians. You obey your parents. If you're a Christian boy, girl, student, if you're a Christian in your home, you obey your dad and mom. And parents, please teach your children this. I beg you to teach you. If you want your child to be effective when they leave the home, teach them the principle of obedience in the home. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then what do parents do? Well, parents through, and notice he identifies the father's leadership. Fathers, parenting is not resting on the mother. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Fathers, teach your children as you rise up, walk by the wayside, sit down. Fathers, teach, teach, teach. Here he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice what it says here in Colossians 3. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How would I provoke my children? Let me give you three things that fathers do that provoke their children. One is they ignore them because other things are more important. Number two, they are inconsistent in both their attention and their discipline. Three, they are intimidated by the task and withdraw from it. If you're intimidated by the task and withdraw, if you're inconsistent or if you ignore your children, then you are provoking them back to their sin nature. Well, Pastor, what should I do not to provoke my children? Here's what you should do. First of all, instruct them in the Word of God. Secondly, embody before them the Word of God as you rise up, sit down, and walk by the wayside. And thirdly, pursue intimacy with them. As a father, you're not their best friend now. You're their father. Pursue as a father and lead the mother into the intimacy of the parent-child relationship. Well, again, all of these, we'll take the satellite and bring the shot down closer later. But you got to see the scope. Change, change position, change perspective. Change clothes, change agent. Look at a church full of change agents. Look at a family with change agents. A change agent wife, a change agent husband, change agent children, change agent parents. And by the way, let's look at the workplace and see what happens. Look at verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Look first of all to the employee. By the way, see, Paul doesn't dodge. He goes to the toughest workplace of his culture. The master-slave relationship. He goes to the most difficult thing and he says, all right, Christians, we're going to tackle the most difficult thing. If I'm a Christian and I'm a slave, what is it I should do? All right, here's what he says that we do. Look at verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, put your master and justice in the Lord's hands. You put yourself in the Lord's hands, and the Lord's heart shines through you. So when you do your work, you work in the workplace. None of you here are slaves, so certainly you are in a more advantageous place than those to whom Paul spoke to. As you go to the workplace, what do? You work with sincerity. You do your work from the heart. You don't do enough just to get by the eye of your boss. You do for the eye and the heart of the Lord. And you look to the Lord. Ultimately, the master is your rewarder for the work that you do. In other words, your work is a profession of your faith. That's where the word professional came from in our language. You know where the word professional, you say, that guy's a real professional. The word professional in work came from the Reformation, in which we understood all of life was a response to God and serving the living God. Therefore, your work was a profession of your faith. That's where the word professional comes from. Your employer is getting an idea about Jesus by the work you do. Get by? Eye service? Men pleasers? Or do you do the kind of excellence and authenticity at work that comes from working unto the Lord? Not for money, but the Lord. And knowing your ultimate reward is not the paycheck, but the pleasure of God. And what about employees? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slave justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That you as a master, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to deal with your employees with justice. Give them just work, you give just expectations, and you give just wages. You don't sharpen your pencil for personal comfort on your employees' wages. You give them what the job deserves, and justice in the job, justice in the wages, knowing you will answer to the Lord for how you treat your employees. Well, let me give you some practical takeaways from this overview, this satellite shot from the skies of change agents in the church and in the family and in the workplace. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Transformation in the culture comes from change agents. Change agents are changed people. But I want you to notice something. The culture is changed not only from the bottom up, it is changed through what? See, all of us are waiting. Listen to me. All of us are waiting for the amendment to the Constitution that's going to make us a Christian nation. The executive order from the White House. The governor to do it. Folks, it starts with you and me. This culture will be what we are. And it doesn't start with edicts. It starts with change people who are change agents. And the biggest way you change this culture is through relationships. Relationships in the church, forbearing, giving thanks, forgiving, speaking to one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another. Relationships in the home where wives are coming alongside of their husband. Honey, you can count on me. I respect you. I honor you. I know you're not perfect. I know God's going to speak to you through me. I know that I have a role in your life. I know that I can't wait to be God's change agent in your life. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that without a word you may win them to the word. 1 Peter 3:1. And then husbands who say, I want to be a change agent, and I'm not going to use my wife, wear my wife, flaunt my wife, abuse my wife. I'm going to love my wife, lead my wife, lay down my life for my wife, serve my wife. That's what I'm going to do. And then children who say, I want the people at my high school and my junior high to see how much I love my dad and mom in Christ with obedience. I'm not going to go the cool way of pouting, withdrawing, or rebellion. I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to obey my parents. We're going to have a different relationship as a child to the parent. And parents, through the leadership of a father, We're not going to provoke our children with ignoring, withdrawing, inconsistency. We're going to be consistent in contact, in discipline, in love, in commitment, and communication. I'm not their best friend. I'm their dad and I'm their mom. And I want to enter into that relationship with them carefully and consistently. I believe those changes, and when you and I go to the workplace as a Christian employee, as a Christian employer, the way we take care of people, when we do that, we will see a culture changed. It is not coming from Washington and Montgomery, from a president, from a judge, or from a governor. It will come when God's people, changed in position, changed in perspective, changed clothes, cleaned out the closet, new closet, growing in grace, bring it home in the church, in the family, in the workplace, then you will see a redeemed culture, but not until then. And that's how the power of the gospel will reach out. Second thing, change agents are change agents because they have taken personal responsibility in their relationship with Christ and because they see life as an act of worship. Change agents see life as an act of worship. When I go to work, it's unto the Lord. When I raise my children, it's unto the Lord. When I respond to my dad and mom, it's unto the Lord. The way I treat my wife, it's unto the Lord, as Christ would treat his bride. It's all unto the Lord. It's all unto the Lord. It's giving thanks unto the Lord, whether word or deed. In fact, folks, this is why I believe the Lord's Day is so important. When you and I come here, we look to God's Word. God, what in your Word do you say pleases you? And so in a worship service, we are doing everything that God says to please him, hopefully in a way that pleases him. And as we do these things to please him, we know he is lifted up, and if he is lifted up, he'll draw men to himself. Same thing's true. If you want to see evangelism go forward, change people and change relationships will draw people to Christ, and you will draw people to Christ when you build change relationships with people in the world, in the workplace, in the family, and from the church. It's through relationships. Believe me, it's through relationships. It's not a program. It's through relationships where people who have been changed live life as an act of worship. And the very thing we're doing here, doing this service to please God and exalt him when we leave here, life is an act of worship. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may manifest that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Where will people see it? Not in a program and not just in the tract you give them, but in the lives we live, that will draw them. And in the relationships that are impacted, that will send the signal. There's something greater than me. There's a God who will save me. And finally, the last thing. This is all dependent upon chapter 2, the preeminence of Christ. How do you forgive as Christ forgave? How do you forbear as Christ forbear? Why do you give thanks because of Christ? How do you love your wife like Christ loved his bride? How do you respond to your husband the way Christ responded to his father in submission to his father? That's my cue as a wife. How do I parent my child the way the father and Christ is taking care of me? You got to know Christ. It's the preeminence of Christ in everything. And that which changes you is that you are focused and know the deep, deep love of Jesus. When you know Jesus in your heart and your soul, not just your position changes, your life will change, and it will be amazing what will happen in evangelism as Christ is preeminent in your life. It'll be amazing what happens through relationships as Christ is preeminent in your life. You will see it in any and all kinds of areas. I've been through, I think, 4 state funerals in my lifetime. I loved it when Michael Reagan unabashedly told everybody about Jesus, that his daddy knew Jesus. Of course, the commentators blanched and went nuts, but it was great to see that. What I loved most of all was to hear about how Ronald Reagan came to Christ, of which I'm very grateful, and how he was a change agent. Do you know what struck me? There are 2 spheres in our culture that just absolutely take people and strangle them once you get in them. You get inside the Beltway of Washington and get a little political power, it changes people. You go out there and you make a movie and you get a little fame. You really begin to think you're God, don't you? I mean, have you heard all the gods from Hollywood telling us how to live? You really do. Here was a man that was a movie star and at the highest point of political power. But it didn't change him. But he was changed. Jesus changed from the inside out. So walls came down. Atheistic systems fled. I don't want you to see him as president. I want you to see him as a changed man. And when changed men don't let the culture conform them, politics or Hollywood, but are changed from the inside out through the preeminence of Christ, that's what I thought about in that sunset moment. A change agent, because he'd been changed by Christ.
Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, thankfulness, faithfulness, a heart of genuine worship. These are the characteristics of a life that has been truly transformed by Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, request Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents, or simply ask for message number 9375. Again, that's message number 9375. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Visit us online at briarwood.org. Just like liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as motivation, mission, and message, revoice theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.